Nathanael asked him, "How do you know me? How do you know me?" Another translation is, "Where did you get to know me?" I like those both. How do you know me? Where did you get to know me? Today's the feast of St. Michael and All Angels. I am a product of this parish, its worship, its sacraments, its teachings, socialization, joys, sorrows, and its knowledge of God. I came to St. Louis in 1985 as a freshly minted physician, cardiologist, and began worshiping here shortly thereafter, and was here for almost 20 years until I was ordained priest in 2004. Today, I am humbled, extremely pleased, and honored to be invited by the rector and vestry and welcomed by all of you to be your preacher for this, your patronal feast day. Thank you from the bottom of my heart. It's good to be home. So I start with that to tell you essentially the end of this sermon. This place has had an impact on me and on my life and on many others. In our passage from Genesis today, Jacob says, "Surely the Lord is in this place." I believe that the Lord has been in this place very actively for a very long time, and there's evidence to support that. Remember, I'm a scientist. The Church of St. Michael and St. George celebrated its centennial in 2012. Many of us here were at the culmination of that celebration, the 19th of January, 2013. What a glorious and celebratory event. The book written by John R. Tyler for the occasion, titled Centennial, 100 Years at the Point, says on the opening page, "To the cloud of witnesses who have faithfully worshiped and explored their faith at the point of Ellenwood and Wydown Boulevard for 100 years, they surround us still." Yes, they do. They are in the columbarium, in the pews today, and around the world. Let's ponder that history together for a bit this morning. The Episcopal Church was brought to Missouri by Bishop Jackson Kemper, circuit riding and evangelizing on horseback in 1835. Think about that, on horseback. Can you think about Andrew on horseback? In 1845, St. George's Protestant Episcopal Church was founded downtown at 7th and Locust Streets. In 1912, the Church of St. Michael and All Angels was located on this point of Wydown and Ellenwood, on one of the sites of the 1904 World's Fair. The first worship service in this location was Christmas Day, 1913. On that occasion, Bishop Tuttle said, quote, "The angels of God are here. In the years to come, those who worship here will remember the love and devotion of those whose gifts and works have helped establish this mission. And in every nook and cranny, they will feel the presence of the angels of God." End quote. Feel the presence of the angels of God. Subsequently, for a variety of reasons, not the least of which were financial and attendance, not new problems, St. George's Protestant Episcopal Church and St. Michael and All Angels were combined into the Church of St. Michael and St. George in 1928, right here. Their congregations and their buildings were combined. Interestingly, the name of St. Michael and St. George was chosen by Miss Isabel Skinker. The name sound familiar? Her father, a pillar of the church, and they resided nearby at 6464. And as she pondered and recommended to Bishop Tuttle that all the other saints' days in the prayer book had already been used in St. Louis. So they took St. Michael and St. George. The two churches were combined, renamed, and here we are. And changes there have been in the building, in the worship, the leadership, and the ministry. The building changes included moving the sanctuary of St. George's to this site, it now being St. Mary's Chapel. The story of the moving that building is not only fascinating, but an amazing engineering feat, especially for that time. And in the book Centennial, there's a description of how they raised and lowered the building. It's fascinating. Thanks to the profound generosity of Miss Susan Mount and others, stained glass windows were added later, an organ was later installed, a parish house was added, the building was expanded, etc. It has not always looked like this. Changes that some of you may remember here are the auditorium seating being removed to make the Great Hall in 1970, redoing of the baptistry, and the addition of St. George's Chapel in 1988, and more recently, the Columbaria. Change is part of the DNA of this place and of life. Likewise, the worship has evolved. Originally very low church and Protestant, it was in 1889 that the St. Louis Post-Dispatch was replete with articles about the encroaching ritualism of the church. The Oxford Movement was underway. They were saying things like, oh my gosh, they were talking about a boys' choir instead of a quartet, chanting, omitting the name Protestant, and concerned with candles blazing on the altar. Heaven forbid, it was a new thing. Many of us here started with a 1928 prayer book and went through in the 70s the trial usage books. Remember the Green Book and the Zebra Book? And then the 1979 Book of Common Prayer. With that, our worship has changed from primarily morning prayer with Holy Communion only once a month to now every Sunday and many weekdays, as Jesus taught us. Ed Salmon introduced the use of vestments. If you'll notice in the portraits of the rectors that he is the first one painted in a chasuble, which now seems very normal. And this trend has continued under the leadership of Father Archie. Today we have a Rite One liturgy with special additions added, such as the Litany of St. Michael and All Angels today, that is equal with the best worship in the Anglican Communion around the world. And I see that in my travels in the church. Augmenting that was the addition of daily morning and evening prayer in 1981. Unless you think that that offering is not valuable and the attendance is low, I well remember the day that I was officiating as a layperson, a parishioner, and was in St. Mary's Chapel, and a gentleman showed up who had never been there before, never been to evening prayer. After the service, it was just the two of us. We chatted, and I inquired what prompted him to attend that day. He told me that he had lost his job that day, and before going home to tell his family, he felt this was where he needed to be. How do you know me? Where did you get to know me, the Lord may ask? I would answer, in St. Mary's Chapel. And there have been changing styles of leadership. 6 very different rectors: Dr. Carl Block, Dr. John Sant, Reverend Jack Schweizer, Reverend Ed Salmon, Father Ken Seaman, and now Father Andrew Archie. Strong, impressive leaders who have pastored, encouraged, cajoled, and challenged. It was the 1950s before there was a second priest, an assistant priest, with the numbers swelling to 4 during Ed Salmon's tenure. And it was in 1990 that the first woman priest, Jenny Bennett, arrived here. Talk about change and controversy. What joys and sorrows in your lives have you travailed with the various priests you remember here over the years? Weddings, funerals, illness, life challenges. I remember being given a blessing at the altar the night before surgery. Where did you get to know me? In the placing of oil of chrism on my forehead, as the anointing of the sick that night in a darkened sanctuary, and in the peace that it bestowed on me the next day as I went into hospital. And it's also in the faces and work of the faithful ones who have made this place go. Dr. Ed Wallace and the choirs resonating from this place, with him for 35 years as organist and choir master. Then Tim Allen and now Rob Lehman. 35 years, Rob? Where are you? And in the children's choirs. How many of you have thrilled to watch your children and grandchildren sing up here and watch them grow in their faith? where St. Michael's School started in 1969, Joan Krause, Ashley Caldwell. Or consider the senior wardens and the time and energy they have given to the place and all of the wardens. And now we have a legacy of Barbara Van Leeuwen as the first female senior warden and Betsy Douglas as the second. And in the leadership of Jane Black, I remember her telling the story of being one of the first women seated at General Convention after having been denied seating at General Convention 3 years before. Great leadership from this place. And always changing, always challenging. Not to mention those who serve ever so faithfully as the lay ministry leadership. Marion Clifford in the Sunday School, Jane Fisher, Marty Chapman, and of course, Laurie Brown. How many of you or your family members have been touched by such faithful angels? And consider the people who make the place run. Carol Rosales, parish administrator, Marlene, the rector's assistant, and James, the sexton. This is not an inclusive list, but a good representation of the cloud of witnesses who have faithfully worshiped and explored their faith at the point here on Wydown in Ellawood, as Bishop Tuttle said, the very first service here. But most importantly is the ministry and mission done from this place. Stephen's ministers, an outstanding number of St. Michael's houses, the Sandwich Brigade, ECW, the Susan Mountain Guild, and the Nicaragua Mission, to name only a few. Just last night over dinner with several parishioners, we recounted the stories of the Nicaragua Mission and the difference it has made in lives, not only in Central America, but probably even more impactful in the lives of those who gave to Nicaragua in so many ways, whether traveling there or making sure that it was supported and happened. And that, I suggest, is the key to what makes this place hum. For it's a truism that when churches worry and fret over their internal problems, over what kind of liturgy or who to ordain, women or gays, issues liberal or conservative, when we ponder our navels, churches shrink. It is when we look outward, look to the world, do ministry, and love God's children as Jesus taught us, it's then that we prosper and grow and look like the Church of St. Michael and St. George. Not to say the challenges aren't there. Indeed, the first building project of the parish was planned in 1928 with confidence that there would be no long-term building debt. And remember what happened in 1929? And during the tenure of Ed Salmon, lots of ministry and outreach began, but there was very often a significant budget deficit. Under Father Archie's leadership, a very successful capital campaign has taken place, significant maintenance of the building, and the endowment has more than doubled, all while doing tremendous, amazing amounts of ministry. Yes, the worries have been there. Attendance has been up and down through the century. In 1936, there were 82 confirmations, 37 baptisms, and almost 500 students in Sunday school, and 1,300 communicants. And at the end of the interim, after Ken Seaman, attendance was 515. And look at today. You know, these concerns we have about societal trends of church attendance, changes of giving patterns, and aging of congregations, those have been here since the beginning. They're mentioned in the notes of the church in the 1930s and the 50s and the 80s. The church has changed always. The old story about the Episcopalian challenged with change saying, "Change, change that light bulb. My grandmother gave that light bulb." That may ring a little too close to home. But God's people, God's faithful people doing ministry, and God's steadfast love for God's creatures carry the day. During the difficult interim, a day of history was held to review the history of the life of St. Michael and St. George. About that day, Laurie Brown wrote, quote, "What I learned was that no matter who the rector was, there was always going to be conflict and strife, and that there were people at History Day who had left the church during periods of conflict but who came back again. And the people were constant. Rectors came and went, but the one constant was the people. They saw the church through the good times and the bad, end quote. Profound words from Lori Brown. And I would only add that they are here to know God. These people are here to know God, and the Holy Spirit is alive and well in this place. How did you know me? Where did you get to know God? Right here. And I would like to suggest that there is a bright future here if reaching out to God's people, focusing outward, is continued. At the rollout of the new strategic plan in January 2010, Father Archie said, quote, "The vestry has decided that the most important work ahead for the Church of St. Michael and St. George is sharing the faith that kindles this parish week by week. The leadership of this church has a clear sense that God has looked on us and said, 'Blessed are you among parishes. Now get to work and share what's going on here with those who do not yet know.'" End quote. He then went on to say, if we can be just half as interesting as Jesus, people will be drawn to what is happening here and we will grow. God is at work here. Tell someone else," end quote. Father Archie in 2010. It is because it is a right one church with excellent liturgy and music and ministry that it hums. But it is also because of the cloud of witnesses, as Bishop Tuttle said, the cloud of witnesses that explored their faith at the point, and they are with us still. Walk through the columbaria and remember and give thanks, and look at those in the trenches now, whether out in the world, in the choir stalls or in the pews or maintaining the building. Indeed, blessed are you among parishes. How do you know me? Where did you get to know me? At the Church of St. Michael and St. George. The Lord is in this place. Go, tell it out. Amen.